to have Brother Mark here from our denomination, and I'm not going to say much more than that. He's going to give you some details about kind of an update on what's happening in our fellowship and also give us a message this morning. So let's give him a warm Edson Baptist welcome.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be here back in Edson Baptist Church. Feels amazing. It's been a couple years where there wasn't a whole lot of travel, so it's just nice to punch out here. And to all of our churches, as I've been visiting roughly since January, things seem to be opening up. There just seems to be more of a sense of excitement, I think, and renewed energy in all of our churches as people are just trickling back into what they knew before. So it's great. It's great to be here with you again today. I'll give you a little bit of an update here about Fellowship Prairies in the region. Just a quick backstory on me and I'll go to this slide first. I'll tell you about this church. This is our church in Saskatoon. And what's significant about this is just this was the finish here a couple months ago of our 3-year commitment to them as a church plant. And they launched and came and said, can we be a part of who you are? We kind of expressed what Fellowship Praise was all about, and they told us a little about themselves, and it looked like it would be a good fit and partnership, and it has been. So you'll see there is Pastor Sam is by the blue sign there, Grace Evergreen. So it's in a community, a subdivision within Saskatoon called Evergreen. And so that's where they planted a church. It's the only evangelical presence there. And then they meet in the local elementary school. So that's them set up there. And then you'll see the guy in the green t-shirt, that's Pastor Jeff, passing the communion tray. And so he's on staff there as well. Great, great guys. And God's doing amazing things. I was there probably a couple months ago, and it was just good to celebrate with them. They just finished, again, 3 years of planting, and so we help out a church financially for 3 years. And so we give a fair bit in the first and then kind of pare that down as they get established and take that over on their own. And it was just cool to celebrate them being on their own at this point in terms of that financial commitment and just to celebrate God's goodness in that time. So what's crazy as well, when you think about that and process this, of their 3 years of launching, 2 of those were during COVID, right? So they're trying to plant a church when they're not able to meet in person. So the fact that they are in existence still on a human level is literally beyond understanding. I don't get how that happened. We can't take credit for it as a region. They wouldn't as a church. It's just been God being really, really faithful and doing amazing things. And so I share that as well just to let you be encouraged along with us and just a story tell of God's goodness in the midst of all of that. It's remarkable what God's up to. So they're growing and doing well, thriving. New people are coming to the Lord. They do things within the community like either coaching local soccer teams to holding English as a second language classes and a bunch of different ways in which they're plugging in. Serving in the school that they're a part of on the Sunday. So there's just a lot of cool inroads, and they're seeing God do some amazing things through their ministry. So we're very grateful. And on a note related to that, I'm grateful for you as a church and all of our churches who give to the region. That allows us to support churches like Grace Evergreen. And it's not lost on me that their success is because of your faithfulness to the Lord, just in being a part of the region. And so I just wanted to thank you personally, Edson Baptist Church, for making this happen, and you have. And it's just really humbling to know that we're part of something bigger than ourselves, and that we're together, and God's doing amazing things in our midst. And so thank you for that. This next slide is a picture of the family. It's a fairly recent one. And so that's my wife there holding our dog, Max. That's me on the other side. And between the two of us is our son, Ethan. He's 21, will be finishing his degree at McEwen University. So he's entering into his 4th year of graphic design. Our daughter is in front of him. And she's just finished her first year of teaching at Fort Christian, which is a bedroom community outside of where we are in Sherwood Park. And so she really enjoyed that. She taught grade one this past year. And so super thankful. She graduated and was like, well, hopefully I get a few sub jobs. So the fact that there was an opening there and that she plugged into that just for a medical leave was a real gift from the Lord. And then another gift from the Lord is my new son-in-law. So that's her husband beside her. His name's Daniel. And they were married a year in June. And so what was crazy with all of that was, of course, they got married during COVID. So Andrea, my wife, said that she felt like she planned 7 weddings. And it was just all the regulations were changing all the time. So up to a month before, we were only allowed 10 in person. And so it was just weird. So it's like, well, that doesn't accommodate the wedding party and them as a couple. So it's just bizarre. And then it opened up to 20. So we scrambled that and then did online. All of that to say they decided to do the reception the following year. So just this past June, kind of a one-year anniversary celebration, we did a celebration and reception with close family and friends. So it's been good. It's been a good journey for us as family. And then for me, on a personal note, some of you know, maybe some of you don't, I was diagnosed with cancer 2 years ago. And so stage 4, and something that I just stumbled into, so it's a real surprise. And so God's been absolutely amazing in that. So I just committed to Him. Well, Lord, you know what? Today's just like every other day. I want to serve You and have You honored with my life. And so if that ends tomorrow, or I'm given, if You double my lifespan, I'm good. And so at that point, I was on July 7th, so I was 2 weeks away from turning 49. So I found out technically when I was 48. And so here I am now, July 21st is my official birthday. So just turned 51 a few days ago, last week. So grateful to the Lord for that and His faithfulness in the midst of that. So the journey's gone longer than I thought it would have, in terms of the length of treatment. But cancer is being managed and is shrinking, and so I'm grateful. And so I experienced some side effects, but for the most part, life's carrying on normally. And so I think that's even been a good visual for the wife and kids and those close to us, just to see that my day-to-day is unaffected for the most part. So I'm really, really grateful to the Lord for that, and it's just provided many opportunities to minister to non-Christian friends and neighbors, to have another neighbor beside you tear up and say that he loves you as a non-Christian. Like, that's not common, I don't think, when our health is normal. And so just I think that's probably been the most humbling thing for me, is to recognize the impact that we were having on our neighbors or non-Christian friends around us. And we knew that on varying levels, but probably not to the depth that was expressed to us as a result of them hearing about our situation. And so I share that to share with you that, like me, you're probably the same. People are more in love with you, your non-Christian friends or colleagues or neighbors, than you're aware of, or then we're just normally comfortable expressing to one another when life is normal. And so be encouraged by that. I was quite taken aback by it. I mean, I knew we were good relationally, but I had no idea the depth to which they valued who I was in their lives. And so I know if that's true for me, that's true of you, because Christ is in you and He is the hope of glory. And others are drawn to that, even if they don't know how to express it or are scared to ask or maybe weirded out by that spiritual component. You are Jesus to them, and they love you. And you have an opportunity to continue to love them. So be encouraged. May that just give you a renewed boldness and energy just to, live your life in a way that shows Jesus to those that you rub shoulders with. Because, in your classrooms or again, with neighbors and your workplace, you are making the difference when you reflect the life of Christ that is within you. And so with that, we'll turn to our message here this morning. And it's called The Gospel in Action, So a little play on words there. This was from a series actually in the home church that I'm in Edmonton. I rotate through on a preaching schedule and team, and I preach there every once in a while. It's, I'd say, maybe 3 or 4 times a year. And so they were in the middle of this series, and I just thought it was a good one to bring here to you as well. So did this a couple months ago there. They're going through the book of Acts. And this particular passage that they gave to me relates to the story of Stephen. And so we'll see who he was, if you're not aware, in a moment's time, in Acts chapter 7. We'll cover the whole chapter. It's verses 1 through 60, which sounds ridiculously daunting and like we'll be here for 3 hours. I'll assure you that we won't be. We'll rip through the 60 verses really quickly because it's overwhelming. It's too much to take in just in reading it verse by verse and going through it. But we will get through that chapter, this overarching theme that you will see Stephen describe in his last moments, what the gospel looked like through the entire Old Testament. And so to actually do that in 60 verses is remarkable. To do that when he's about to be killed and have a train of thought that is able to articulate, hey, here's the gospel message through the scriptures that you as religious leaders know of, is incredible. I can't imagine that. Just on the fly to be able to articulate that and give that sermon just right on the spot as he was being challenged by the Pharisees and religious leaders of the day. And so before we get to that, this next passage here, we'll just talk about chapter 6. And that will set up, just the back end of chapter 6 will set us up for chapter 7 really well. So it says this at the end of chapter 6. They stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and they brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And so let's just take a moment and bow in a word of prayer and offer this time to the Lord. Father, we're just grateful for the life of Stephen. And I just pray, God, that as we contemplate his words here this morning through your word, that we will see you as we look upon his shining face. And that we too will see the shining face of Stephen looking like an angel. It's absolutely incredible. And so God, we just offer ourselves to you this morning. Pray that you will meet us in this time together and that your word will be living and active in our lives as we study this passage and look at the life of Stephen as he closes out. And so we offer ourselves to that, Lord. Meet with us and change us for the better and for your honor and glory, we pray. In your name, amen. Chapter 7. Then the high priest asked Stephen, "Are these charges true?" And what I love about this is Stephen responds, but he doesn't even answer that question, right? He knows he's being set up. Are these charges true? Well, he's not going to say yes. It's what they want him to say because that's what they're accusing him of, but they're false, right? They're lies. So if he says no, they're going to get riled up and call him a liar. So he just avoids the question altogether. All right, so are these charges true? This is how he replied. And again, he goes into now the next 59 verses saying this, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 patriarchs." That's the next passage of scripture that we see here. He breaks down who they were in the Old Testament and what they did. And through that, we see that Abraham was obedient to the Lord during 400 years of wandering. He was faithful. You know, he was older with no kids. He had no landing place. He was displaced. Yet he still knew that his inheritance would enter into the promised land. So he believed that truth. He He had the faith of that when the Lord told him that. And so he hoped in that. You know, he never saw that promise fully fulfilled himself, but he never doubted that it would be. And that's absolutely incredible. That's who Abraham was. Then we have Joseph, and the life of Joseph is a similar pattern, right? He gets these dreams from God. His brothers hate on him. They decide not to kill him, but trade him off for slavery. He's imprisoned. They think his life is over. They go back home, tell his dad that it is. And Joseph rises up, actually ministers to and has his brothers bowing down to him as his dream had indicated they would. So again, just a fascinating redemptive story of the gospel being lived out in his life as he was faithful to the Lord. Moses, again, a guy who said, God, I just don't feel adequate. I don't feel worthy. I don't speak really well. And God just says, I'm going to use you, ordinary guy, and you're going to do extraordinary things. And after 440 plus years, with just this backdrop, Stephen's describing all of this in all 50 of these verses, we see years of wandering. In the Old Testament, we see that. The Israelites wandered. God's chosen people chose not to follow him all the time. You know, they're looking to the law. They're continually arguing. They were fighting amongst each other. They were disagreeing with the prophets or those who God would bring along through those 400 years to say, hey, could you guys course correct? This is what God's saying. They'd get angry with those prophets, disobey them, sound off against them. But God was gracious. And in his grace, he offers up Jesus. And so that's the God that we serve and that we love. And then he goes on in this passage after those 50 verses, and we'll bookend it with this. He tells of God's goodness in the midst of all of their history. And then he goes after these Sadducees, and he says this, you stiff-necked people, your hearts and your ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? Okay, so as he's just given the history of them doing all of that, he says, you're still the same all these years later. You're exactly like them. They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. Okay, so Stephen is the first martyr after Christ is killed. So he's going after them and attacking them for having just finished crucifying Christ. You who have received the law that was given through the angels but have not obeyed it. And so when they heard this, the members of the Sanhedrin, they were furious and they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And I want to stop right there and just come back to that one sentence that maybe we could just gloss over and not really contemplate fully. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Okay, so Saul was the one persecuting the church at that time, intently going after and attacking Christians, right? So Saul's here. And so as they're about to kill Stephen, they're also honoring and laying their coats in front of this young man named Saul. So he was already being raised up and elevated as the guy that they were following. Verse 60, back to Stephen. He fell on his knees and he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And again, just really cool, right? Just like the gospel story of Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them for they don't know what they do. Stephen is articulating those exact same words as he's being crucified, as he's being stoned. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, it says this, let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. And that word gentleness in Greek is translated epikia. And that's what that means in terms of a definition is knowing when a perfectly good law becomes unjust. And so it's just having an understanding and just almost a discernment and a discretion between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law, and just being able to differentiate when to use either one. And so I can think of Jesus being gentle in a moment when he could have used the letter of the law, but instead chose the spirit of the law. And it's another time in the Bible where we referenced an idea of someone being about to be stoned or killed for sin in their lives. And so that was the story found in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11 of the woman who was caught in adultery, right? And so she was about to be stoned, and here too, justifiably and rightly so by law for the sin she had committed. Jesus comes along, just as a quick recap, and he just asks those religious leaders, well, for any of you who haven't sinned, you fire away, like throw the first stone. Of course, they all eventually drop their rocks, recognizing, well, I have sinned. I'm not perfect, so I shouldn't, you know, be the one judging the imperfections of this woman. And Jesus ministers to her. He displays gentleness, epikia. The letter of the law means that she should have been killed, but he just took the spirit of the law and said, if I come in and intercept this situation and this scenario, if I step in, I'll have a moment to minister to her and ask her where her accusers have gone, and just tell her and encourage her to go and sin no more. And I'll be able to save her, not only physically, right there in that moment, she'll still be alive, but I'll be able to offer her eternity, salvation. Go and sin no more, change your life, follow me, right? That was something that was able to happen because Jesus came and interceded and focused on not judging and condemning her right away, but offering her salvation. The spirit of the law intercepted that so that she wouldn't die in condemnation and be separated from God. And so it's a beautiful thing. For that to have happened. And the irony is this. Here's Stephen, who is without sin. And of course, he was a sinner and a sinful person, but what he was being accused of in those moments, he wasn't guilty of. He wasn't standing before the Sanhedrin guilty of, or in a situation where he should have been judged. He was falsely accused. He shouldn't have been killed, and he was. And so I just find that interesting as well. God in his economy, he sometimes saves people who don't seem deserving, and then the godliest people that we ever come across somehow don't seem to have the Lord's intervention in those moments. And yet Stephen looked at that, and he totally was close to God. His face was glowing like that of an angel. And his life being spared at that moment, he just shrugged that off and said, well, who cares? I'm with God, and that's all that matters. And so that's just a beautiful picture for you and I. So often we just do evaluate or compare ourselves to others and their circumstances. Even me in my cancer journey for 2 years, I've been asked by other people, like, are you questioning God? Are you upset? Were you angry? And it's been really cool just to say no. Like, actually, I'm feeling really good and close to God. And something that I've shared and come to terms with. And it was just in a quiet time with the Lord once where he just asked me, Mark, like, if you were given the option of just having your spiritual journey be what it was, and it was good, like I was tracking with the Lord, would you like to go back to that and be cancer-free? Would you want that, or would you want the cancer that you have now and the closeness that we now share? And that question broke me, and I realized I broke down and just said to God, yeah, like, God, I choose the cancer because of how amazingly you've shown up in my life, and I've seen you more clearly over these last 2 years. And that's not me. That's not a human or natural response. That's just God. And what's been cool about this has been that the things that I grew up in church knowing and believing and having a faith in and trusting, like, that hasn't wavered. I'm not doubting the Lord. I'm not bitter or angry. But those things that I believe in, I'm now experiencing. And so verses in the Bible are really coming to life. Like, I'm getting a diagnosis, you know, after a scan where the cancer didn't seem to be shrinking. That was a pocket about a year and a half ago. So that's not good, right? So I'm leaving the hall of the Cross Cancer Institute, going to the parkade, and I'm stifling laughing because I'm just realizing I should be curled up in fetal position right now on the hallway crying, and I'm not, and that's weird. And the verse of God's peace that passes all understanding will be given to you, right? Like, it's, he gives you a peace that passes all understanding. Like, I was experiencing that. It's like, God, it makes no sense I'm peaceful right now. It passes all understanding. Like, I literally can't explain that. I don't get it, but that's what I have. And so that's an example of God being really amazing. And I could take 3 hours to go over the last 2 years of how God's just really shown up, and I'm thankful. And he's been there for me in the same way that he's been there for Stephen. And he can be there and is there for you, whether or not you're as acutely aware of it right now as you could be or should be. God is present, and he's holding you close, whatever your circumstance happens to be. He has a gentleness. The Lord is near. I love this phrase, as I just thought of this whole idea or concept of epikia. I went to one of my commentaries, and William Barclay said this. He says, justice is human, but epikia is divine. And so justice is human. That's a natural response, right? When somebody does something wrong to us, we want them punished. When somebody cuts us off in traffic, we wish that there was a police officer there to see that and take care of that for us, right? Like, it's we want retribution, we want justice to be served in whatever way or whatever capacity. But to have epikia, to extend grace to someone who's undeserving of that, that's other level. That's not human, that requires God. And so I just thought that was a pretty profound way of capturing that concept as we think about it. Came across this quote from Andy Stanley in a sermon that he had given. He said this, actions speak louder than words. And he says, reactions speak louder than either. And so I really pondered that. And we've always heard the front part, oh yeah, our actions speak louder than words. You can say one thing, but are you actually living that way? Can people trust that or see that backed up? And then even beyond our actions, reactions speak louder than either our words or our actions. And with that, I wanted to unpackage that a little just by looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. It says this, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And so we've heard of this concept before, like, just we're told by the Lord to speak the truth in love. And when I think of speaking, those are the words, right? And so our actions speaking louder than the words, that's the in love part. Okay, so how we share those words with others, we can either do it in a loving way or in a harsh way. And so our actions are on display when we communicate to others. And then that reaction piece, that was a new layer for me. And it got me thinking, okay, so what's my reaction to other people's reaction, right? And you've been in this situation. We just saw it with the Sanhedrin, you know. Stephen's laying out some truth for them. He's saying it in love, and they're gnashing their teeth, and they're killing him. And he knows that that's coming. That's going to be the outcome, but he's still faithful to giving the message that he needs to say, you guys need to switch it up. You're not tracking with God right now. When we share that with fellow believers, if there's a maturity there, they'll receive that. in love as well and say, okay, thank you so much for coming alongside me and caring enough to share that with me and pointing out the error in my ways. I am going to change and course correct. But oftentimes we experience the opposite, don't we? Or sometimes we react in an opposite way when someone tries to speak into our lives. We get angry at them, we project, we bear false witness, we try to slander them or discredit them so we look better, we deflect, we experience that, right? And so we can either react in a positive way or a very negative way to somebody coming alongside us and saying, you're not being very godly right now. And so we react. And people react to us. So how to react to their reactions? And this is something that can happen. It's one of these two options for us. We're completely justified in saying, well, that's not my problem how they react. I've spoken the truth. I've done it in love. And if they are angry or if they're really nice about it, that's on them. And it is on them. You're not responsible for their reactions or their response. That's not your responsibility. And even biblically, like we can say that, okay, that's not my problem. There's a verse that talks about us even just shaking the dust off of our feet. Maybe it's pearls before swine. They're not ready to receive the wisdom that's offered up to them. And we can just walk away. And that's door number one. And that's a biblical response to someone reacting poorly to you. Door number two is a little scarier. It's the door that Stephen was forced to walk through. And forced, it seems like he went without any reluctance at all. There's times where maybe, just maybe, we'll be asked by the Lord to be crucified. Right? The first option's easier. Hey, I've spoken the truth and I'm going to run away. You know, whatever. They're not receiving it. That's fine. I'm gone. But there's some times where when we do and we're faithful to what the Lord has called us to and what he's placed on our hearts and when he's asked us and implored us to speak into the lives of someone else, we'll bear the brunt of that response and we won't be able to avoid it and we will be crucified. And we sign up for that or we know it. If this doesn't go well and if they react the way that I'm assuming they will react based on a history of how they react, I'm going to lose a friend over this one. Thank you very much. And so that's something that can happen to us. Maybe, just maybe, we'll be crucified as Stephen was. Maybe our reaction will need to be, Lord, do not hold the sin against them. And food for thought as I was just contemplating that and thought of, again, Saul being in the crowd. I asked myself this question, would we have had Paul, right? Because we know that Saul transitioned into Paul. He met the Lord on the road to Damascus. Would we have had that? Would God have intervened in that profound way had Stephen prayed, Lord, hold this sin against them, punish them, wipe them out? That punk Saul over there that they're honoring and whose coats they're throwing before his feet, I hate that guy. You know, he hates you, God. And so Stephen would have, again, been, you know, again, with the letter of the law, justified in having those feelings. He could have had a righteous anger towards all of those people about to kill him. And yet he says, God, don't hold this sin against them. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Right? He had that posture, the posture of Christ, as he was being killed by these people. And so as I just reflected on that, I just came to this realization. I find it the hardest to forgive somebody when I'm justified in my condemnation. Right? When I know that I'm right. When I know that in the conflict, I'm the spiritual one. I'm the godly one. I just know that before the Lord, he's pleased with me. It's hard for me to forgive someone when I know that they're the evil one. You know, they're working against the Lord and his kingdom and what he wants to accomplish. It's not my normal posture or human tendency to say, God, can you forgive them? that enemy of yours over there who's bringing harm to you and your body or your church or to me personally. Epikia is hard for me in those scenarios. And so I own that, and I come before you just acknowledging that. I think that that's maybe common for us all. And so through this, it's just been my prayer that God would do a work in me where I can extend grace more freely, even to those who are undeserving, because the reality is all of us are undeserving, right? Even the best among us, even our good works are as filthy rags, right? Like we're just so far from God's perfection that we're just all in need of his help. We all need the forgiveness of God. And so that's something that helps me extend that once I recognize that and remind myself of that. So this morning, I would just encourage you to do these things. Speak the truth in love. If the Lord just places on your heart to come alongside someone else and to help them in their spiritual journey, do that, but do it in a loving way. And then have your reaction to their reaction be one of love, regardless of how they respond to you. In short, just be forgiving, be gracious, have that gentleness evident to all. Be gentle even when they're harsh to you in response, as you come alongside them and speak into their lives. I came across this devotional, and I think it's been printed off. Do we have handouts there of that? Yeah. So if a couple people could help me just pass out these sheets. We won't go through this, but it's a devotional by Paul Tripp, and it was really cool. And I think we'll just, in closing, pass this out. And I'd encourage you to just take it home and go through it. It's really challenging. It's with the whole area or concept of forgiveness. And just as I read through that on June 15th, it kind of comes in my inbox every Wednesday. It's Wednesday's Word from Paul Tripp. So he gets credit for what you're about to receive here. And just, the things that he wrote in there were really great for me to reflect on that given day and continuing on, and so it's just helpful to, I guess, in my world on that particular Wednesday, it made me realize, oh man, like I rolled out of bed today thinking that God and I were pretty good, but you read that and it's startling where it's just like, oof, yeah, like I fail in these ways that Paul Tripp's mentioning here, and I just had some really good time with the Lord one-on-one in those moments. And so again, read that, take it home, contemplate it, and just see where you find yourself right now on the forgiveness scale or just in life in general. So that's just how I wanted us to close out our time together. And so I'll close in prayer and ask that, again, we would just have gentleness evident to all. Bow with me. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness to us, for ways in which through your word or through others, even through this sheet of paper we hold in our hands now, we're just encouraged to forgive. God, would you help us do that? Even at times, Lord, where we know that we're right, and we don't need to maybe even ask for forgiveness, but we still do in our posture of just saying, you know what, God, I'm going to ask for that, just for the sake of gentleness and peace and grace, and just to extend a gentleness that is evident to all, to those around me, even though there's wrongdoing going on. And so, Father, I just pray that you will help us have that posture. Lord, when there are moments that we are being crucified, that we would just be like Stephen and be able to look up to you and have others just see us have faces that are radiant, like that of an angel, like that they would just literally, when they look at us, see something that is beyond human. It makes no sense what they're taking in or drinking in as they see us respond to something unjustly done to us. And so, Father, may that just be who we are as followers of yours. May we also be able to say, God, just forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't see it on that eternal plane and level. God, would you just come alongside them and forgive them, even though they're not asking for it at this time, and even though they're an enemy of yours. Father, we do that, and we're able to do that, because you did that for us. And so, Father, may that just be a reminder for us, and may that just encourage our hearts today as we reflect on this passage. God, thank you for offering us salvation and grace and your gentleness and your love, for being near, for being there when we don't deserve it or didn't deserve it. And so, Father, we love you back, and we just say thank you today. Thank you for your goodness to us. Go with us now as we journey closer with you. We pray in your name. Amen.